Deuteronomy chapter 5, we'll pick it up at verse 6. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. You may be seated. I hope that through the course of the week, I know that some of us have, I hope that many of us have been pondering the thoughts of what it means to have God's name taken in vain. I hope that we've come to a realization where it is more than just swearing using the name of God. And I'm trusting that somehow through the course of this week, we have taken time to ponder the various ways in which we ourselves may have been guilty of using the name of the Lord in vain. So this morning, we get to talk about another challenging topic, if you would, the Sabbath. I told you we're not going to hit every single one of these in line, but I do believe that it's necessary for us to at least pause and reflect on some of these this morning and this week and the weeks ahead. And there's a story told in 1956, and I've looked it up, so I'm assuming it's true. It's retold on different accounts. This is not a Snopes fictitious sort of thing. But on September 21st, 1956, a test pilot was taking an aircraft up into the air and in the process was testing a new machine gun, a new burst gun, if you would. As he's flying, he takes a downward angle and he releases one of the bursts of four shots. And he approaches and hits Mach 1, so moving at a good rate of speed, downward angle, and needs to empty the clip. So he lets out another burst of rounds. And as he's going down in preparation for landing, he tries to straighten back out. And all of a sudden he hears ding, ding, ding. Like, what in the world? He's approaching the runway and unfortunately damage to the engine, damage to the canopy, which he's able to save, but damage in that process, he falls short of the runway, landing in the tops of trees about a mile or so away. Isn't it crazy to think that it is possible for an airplane to outrun the shots that are fired? When they got the thing pulled apart, they looked in the engine and they found one of the rounds, quite mangled, quite damaged, but it was one of the very rounds that he shot and fired. How many of us run our lives like that, though? How many of us run our lives so fast that we even outrun the things that we're trying to accomplish? The things that God desires for us to accomplish. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. To observe, to keep, to guard, to give heed. If you flip
flip back a chapter to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. I'm hoping that this, I know it's been a while, but I'm hoping that this rings a bell. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Only take care and keep your soul diligently. Do you remember that conversation about diligently keeping, protecting? That is the same word that God uses in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, when he says, observe. The invitation here from God is to diligently keep. Not just an observation of, oh, yeah, there is a day called the Sabbath, but to actually diligently keep with our whole being. Diligently keep the Sabbath. The word literally means to cease, to rest. Day. I just want to clarify this because for some people it might be difficult to understand. Day, it's a chronological time frame. The word itself can mean day, it can mean year, it can mean any amount of time, but I believe in this context it is considered a chronological time of 24 hours. Keep diligently the 24-hour time period of rest, ceasing to labor. Observe, keep diligently the Sabbath day, a chronological period of time that is set aside for rest. One of the things that we need to grasp hold of as we approach this commandment, because I've already had running in my head all these things, right? Well, Jesus came and fulfilled the law, and really Scripture doesn't talk in the New Testament. We're not commanded again in the New Testament to observe the Sabbath, and so it's gone by, and all these sorts of things. We find our Sabbath rest in Christ, which is true. But one of the things that we need to come to grips with is that the Sabbath was established before the commandments and statutes of God. If you turn with me back to Exodus chapter 16. If you do a really quick, if you're there and you want to flip back a few pages, what we find is the end of chapter 12 is the ending of the plagues. Chapter 13 is the beginning of the Exodus. We see that the pillar of cloud and fire, the crossing the Red Sea, the celebration song, the water, the bitter water that is made drinkable. And then we come to chapter 16 when they're all crying out for food. We're hungry. Can you blame them? They're on a journey. They've left the abundance that they had, and they're hungering now. And so God establishes the parameters. Remember, we have not received the law yet. They've just left Egypt. The Exodus has just happened. They're getting hungry. God's talking about food, and we pick it up in verse 22 of Exodus chapter 16. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept until the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink. How many of us can say that about our leftovers? And there were no worms in it. That's a blessing. Although later we know they complain about meat, and maybe that would have been better if they just had worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of them didn't believe God. That's my little parenthetical statement in there, right? Some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my law? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. Let the people rest." So the people rested on the seventh day. See, this is before the whole mountain experience where God really shakes things up, literally.
right? Shaking up the mountain. And before he gives the whole Ten Commandments, before Moses goes up to the top of the mountain, is up there for 40 days without food, without water, sitting there with a couple pads of rock, right? And God chisels out the Ten Commandments and all that kind of stuff. It's before all of that. In the journey, God establishes the Sabbath day, a day of rest. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find, and you can kind of go back and forth a little bit here, but in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find at the end in verse 15, the reason in Deuteronomy that is given for the Sabbath day. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, we're told that the Sabbath day is there to help them remember that God brought them out of Egypt. But if we look at the Exodus account in chapter 20 of Exodus, the original giving of the Ten Commandments, if you would, we find that in verse 11, Exodus 20, 11, we find a slightly different reason, and a reason that we're going to look at further. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In Deuteronomy, we see the reason for the Sabbath is to remind them of their exodus out of Egypt. In Exodus, we find that the Sabbath was there. Why? Because it was a pattern that God had created at the very beginning of creation. So let's turn there to Genesis chapter 1. If God established it, it's worth pausing for a moment to look at, isn't it? For those who are uncertain, Genesis chapter 1 would be the very first part of the Bible that you'll come to. I want to make sure everybody's on the same page. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Has anybody ever thought, spent much time reflecting, what did God do before Genesis 1:1? One thing that we know, at least from Scripture, is that he did not what? If in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created, then prior to Genesis 1:1, at least as far as our chronological time frame is concerned, God did not. We don't know what all took place, right? And we also need to remember that we are functioning in a linear chronological time frame, which God is well above and beyond, correct? Yeah, we're not going to, that's another time and another stirring. Then we know that there are 6 days of creation, right? Let there be light, let there be an expanse, let the waters be gathered, let the earth sprout vegetation, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, let the waters swarm with living creatures, let the earth bring forth all living creatures according to their kind. Now we're into day 6, right? Genesis chapter 24, or chapter 1, verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, what day is it? Day 6. What did he make first according to this? On day 6, all of the creatures have been made. So we're probably still within the first hour of creation. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So he created them how? In his image, and whom did he create? Male and female. Okay. God blessed them, and God said to them the first command of Scripture, right? To be fruitful and multiply.
and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed. And it goes on, right? And then we come to the very last verse of chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And we come and turn the page to chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And then we keep going into chapter 2, and we find this kind of explosion of some of the fine detail of what took place on day 6, right? The creation of man and woman. And in that process, we see that man is created and all of creation is brought before him, and he names all of them. And that would have been exhausting work, I would assume, at least for a man. And so at the end of that, finding no suitable helper and seeing how exhausted he was, that's just my added commentary, you know, seeing how exhausted he was, God creates woman. And so they are to be fruitful and multiply. What did God do on day 7? What did God do on day 7? He rested, right? That's what it says. He rested. As a result of his resting, he blesses the day. He calls it a holy day. So what did God do on day 7? Have you given it any consideration? Okay. And by the way, this brings up a whole bunch of other conversations that could be had about creation, and right, we're not going down there. Day 7, he rested. We are to enter his rest, but I would argue that he is still created. And so as a result, I don't know that yes and no and yes and no. And what? I mean, really, do you? Sorry. Maybe I need to rest. I know. I've decided today is not my work day. Is this our image of God on day 7? So then what did God do? Because when we talk about rest, that's what most people have pictured in their mind, is it not? Huh? Is it not? Okay, he stopped the creation of that particular plan that he was working on. Okay, so what did he do? What, Jonathan? He sat on his throne. Wow, now there you go. Yes. And he hung out with his creation. Genesis chapter 3, we know the whole fall thing, right? But it is Genesis 3, correct? Yeah, at the end of Genesis 3, what do we find God doing? Walking in the cool of the day. Coming to do what? Enjoy his creation. Be with his creation. So do we really think that on day 7, God just sat and did absolutely nothing? There we go. Kids, turn on a movie. Go play outside. Just don't hurt yourself. And yet for most of us, is that not our image of the seventh day, the Sabbath day, the day of rest? We've been told you're not supposed to do any work. You're not supposed to do it. You're just supposed to rest. So the image that has been portrayed has been sit in the recliner, turn the football game on, and let everything else go.
And yet it doesn't seem that that's God's design of rest. So then what is rest? Not doing work. Doing something different than you normally do. Okay? Other thoughts? This is interactive. I just didn't spend time preparing my sermon enough this week, so I'm just trying. No, this is intended. What other things would it be entailed in rest? Wow. Okay. I just opened up a can of worms. I got like five of them. Debbie? Whatever rejuvenates you. Reflecting. Okay. Delighting. Okay. Any other thoughts? I heard worshiping. I heard what? Communing with his creation. Okay. So what day was man created on? Sixth day. Some point in time in the sixth day, right? We don't know. We don't know whether it was the first hour. We don't know if it's the first watch. We don't know if it's the second watch. It doesn't tell us. It just says man was created, and he was created after the rest of mammals and all that kind. So he was somewhere later in the process, right? Man is created. So what is man's first full day of life? Resting. Getting to know God. Have you pondered this at all? See, here's the thing. And I'm not dismissing what Scripture says. Work 6 days and take the seventh day. Sabbath, right? Rest. But here's the creation pattern established was man is created, and I'm not saying he didn't do any work. Man's created, he does something, but the first full day of man's life is communion with God. See, we work towards the Sabbath, which is our problem. We should be working out of the Sabbath. Do we track that? Are we tracking that? How many of us go, oh man, 2 more days until I get my day off, or 2 more days until the end of the week, or maybe I only have like whatever it is, right? We're looking ahead and we can't wait for it. And the reality is, then we turn around and we Facebook and we Instagram and we do everything. I can't believe it's Monday. Why do I have to go to work Monday? And the reality is, if we are functioning in this paradigm that God has established, when Monday rolls around, we're going, oh God, what do you have for me this week? Because I function out of rest, not functioning in order to attain rest. It's an ignored pattern set by God. While God worked and rested on the seventh day, man rested, then worked. Rest doesn't mean do nothing, as we've already talked about it. I don't think God was doing nothing before creation. As a matter of fact, we know that he couldn't have been doing nothing because he ends up dealing with a particular angelic being, right? So he couldn't be doing nothing. See, many of us treat it like the proverbial chicken and the egg, right? Which came first? And if we really grab hold of this, rest came first. And if we would, what's the best way to do this? If we can work on a redefining of rest to mean abiding, to rest is to abide. It's to set up kind of in my home, right? And then Jesus in John chapter 15 tells us to abide in Christ, abide in the Father, abide in the Spirit, abide in the triune Godhead. The issue with this whole conversation on Sabbath is not so much about taking a day. We all long to take a day. We long to take 2 or 3 days, but we long to take a day. The issue is our paradigm, our
understanding, our perspective of rest. And most of us have functioned in a legalism where it says we can do no work. You can do nothing. The Jews established a whole set of rules as to what you can and can't do on that day. How many of us realize, though, that we can come to our day off or days off, and we can do no work and still not be rested? Right? Ever been there? Thank you for three of you for honesty. Ever been there? You've come to your days off. You haven't done work. You've sat around. And then you come Monday and you're like, I feel as much, if not more, exhausted than I did coming into the weekend. Because you haven't rested. Because rest doesn't mean do nothing. Rest is found in relationship. Rest for the mind, the body, the soul is found in relationship with Jesus Christ. Rest is not doing work in order that we can, rest is not doing work in order that we can be focused on our relationship with God. It's avoiding the mundane so that the supernatural can have time to interject without distraction. Focus can be on the one, the great I am. Sabbath is not just about not doing. It's about what we're doing when we're not doing. And you've heard me talk in the past about this other word that we seem to flip-flop and everything. Rest is not just about not doing. Rest is about being. So when I know who I'm being, then I can go doing. Let me have the kids come up here. I'm glad that there's a platform here to stop you. Otherwise, you'd go through the wall. I'm going to ask you to sit on the floor there, though, okay? Excellent. Hey, gang. So, I have some things here. If I hand them to you, can I trust you not to throw them or hurt anybody with them?
Yeah.
You promise?
Promise.
Pinky swear?
I'll try my best.
Nope. I noticed you said that as we were pinky swearing. What's this? Yeah, actually, it's a T-ball, but yes. I without feeling it, you wouldn't know that, right? So, a baseball. I'm going to trust you with that, okay? You didn't know there was such thing? Yeah, it's softer. So when I throw it at my kids, it doesn't hurt as much. So, what's this? It's a tiny basketball. I was not going to bring full-size things because I figured that would create more damage. Yes, you can hold the basketball. This one that's deflated. I wasn't trying to imply anything, really. Brady. We won't. Who wants to hold the football? You want to hold the football? And then I have the best sport around. What is it? The true football. Okay, we're going to let you hold it. Got it? Okay. By the way, I need all them back when we're done. Okay, so really quick, are any of these your favorite sports? Yes, no, maybe, kind of, yes. Which, you like rugby. Well, that's kind of played with a football and a football combined. What's your favorite one?
Basketball.
Okay, who else has a favorite one? Basketball, football, European football, right? Or football as the rest of the world knows it. Okay. Any others? Jonathan, what's your favorite one? You're not sure.
Climbing.
Climbing. I don't have that represented here, but that's good. Selah? Track. Kaya? Soccer. Reagan? Soccer. Haley? Softball. Excellent. We got, oh, yes, sir.
I like to play board games.
You like to play board games. That's, you know what, Jeremiah? That is totally cool. That is totally fine. You know what? There's competitive chess, so you can do that. Anybody else did I miss? Liza? You're not sure. What's your favorite game? Excellent. So like a super ball sort of thing. A bouncy ball? Excellent. Well, here's the deal. We know that with games, there are rules, right?
No.
You do? Excellent. So are there rules with the games usually? Yeah. So let's take football's represented already. You don't deflate the ball, but some teams don't play by that rule. You've got a soccer ball. Will you just keep holding it for me? Okay, because I know soccer rules the best. That doesn't mean I know them well. It just means I know them the best, okay? And soccer, when the ball goes out of bounds and you have a throw-in, okay? And you go and you pick it up and you throw it. You're supposed to throw it over your head, right? But what if I'm really tired and I don't feel like throwing it? And I'm frustrated because people have been tripping me and they've been pushing me. And so I just decide I am going to run with the ball to the goal and throw it in. Penalty, red card. We got to do some training on the laws of the game here. Probably not a red card, but you're right. There would be some sort of penalty. The whistle would be blown, and the referee would probably tell me what. If he was really nice and we're trying to learn the sport, he'd probably tell me go outside of the line to throw it in properly, right? If you're playing on a professional, then somebody probably tackled you before you ever got close to the goal anyway. Okay? Now, is it always fun to play by the rules? How about basketball? We talked about basketball. Again, let's use that same idea. I'm tired, so I don't feel like dribbling anymore, so I should just be able to run down the court, right? Right?
Right.
I think that I should just be able to run down the court. Why do I have to bother trying to dribble the ball along the way? And I should be able to run down, and if I tell people, they should move out of my way, and I should have as many chances to put the ball into the hoop as possible. Don't you think so? I think so, too, but am I allowed to do that? No. Because dribbling is fun. Well, for you it might be. For me it's not. And so I have some rules in the sport that I have to obey. What happens if I stop following the rules altogether? Penalties. Team might lose.
Climbing, you might break the thing.
Then climbing, you might break the thing or break yourself, right? What? You don't make tryouts if you don't follow the rules, okay? Do you get kicked off of either the court or the field or whatever? Do you get kicked off, probably? Eventually, you're going to get kicked off, right? And then you're going to have to sit on the bench, right? Is it more fun to watch the game from the bench or from on the field? On the field, because why? So am I allowed to break the rules? Am I allowed to break the rules?
No.
I am allowed to break the rules. The question becomes where I get to participate from then, right? Oh, yeah, whether it's the bench or it's on the field. Here's the thing. When we're talking about the Ten Commandments, guess what? You can choose not to follow them. But guess where you're going to play from? The bench. And so as we continue to talk about the commandments, as we talk about the Sabbath day, following the rules, what we're going to find is we find blessing. We find greater joy and excitement in playing the game if we follow the rules. So it's not so much about the penalty, and oftentimes we focus so much on the penalty and we miss the joy of playing the game. And so I want you to be listening to our talk about playing the game, okay? About walking Christianity, not being afraid of the penalties. There are penalties, but the joy of being able to play the game, okay? All right, basketball. Excellent. Football. Excellent. T-ball. Excellent. And soccer ball. Thank you.
It looks like that. How come it doesn't have the wider
I couldn't have had a bronc on it because it was really cheap and I needed something cheap for my kids and my animals. So with that in mind, go ahead and get your candy. Because you followed the rules so well, you can go get blessed with sugar. Your parents can't. Not this time. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Observe the Sabbath. Diligently keep the Sabbath day. To keep it, what? To keep it holy. And I think that we understand at the very basic level, to be holy is to be set apart. Little quiz for you. The third Monday of January. MLK Day. It's set apart from other days, is it not? It's a day off. It is set apart from other days. Okay. February 14th. No. See, here's our problem. Half of the time, we don't even know where things originated from to begin with. So all we know is women, you get chocolate, or you get cards, or you get flowers, or you get nothing, and then you get really mad. It was actually to honor Saint Valentine. There was a feast that was had on Valentine's Day to honor Saint Valentine. Now, there are rumors about why he was celebrated and what brought it into this whole romantic love relationship sort of thing. So now it should be a feast day for you. You don't have to buy candy. I will bless you. My brother. Third Saturday in May. Third Saturday in May. Not every third Saturday in May. Third Saturday in May. I'm gonna stir some things up and ruffle some feathers here. Third Saturday of May. Nobody? Armed Forces Day. It is the day to honor those that are actively serving in the military. May 24th. Oh, May 25th. That's a good day. Yeah. May 24th is Jennifer and mine's anniversary. See, it may not be important to you, but it is a day that is set apart for me. Right? How about the last Monday of May? Memorial Day. Here's where I'm going to stir trouble. See, we like to overlap all of these holidays. Memorial Day is for what? Honoring those who have died. Honoring service members who have passed. You know, it's really kind of awkward when you try to celebrate Armed Services Day on Memorial Day. Because you're kind of dishonoring those who have passed. July 4th, Independence Day. First Monday of September. Isn't that ironic? Isn't it ironic that we set aside a holiday to celebrate the fact that we work? Have you thought about that? I mean, we just make these things up along the way. I know I skipped Mother's Day and I skipped Father's Day and I skipped half of the Hallmark holidays that are in between. November 11th. Veterans Day. Which is the day that we honor those who have served, past tense, in contrast to those who are currently serving, which is Armed Forces Day, and yet they are still alive in contrast to Memorial Day. Okay, you got that all correct, right? Good. We already know what it means to set apart certain days, don't we? Some of those holidays we kind of get. Some of those holidays are more significant to us than others. I could have used January 6th, my birthday. To me, it's a holy day. Only slightly holier than May 24th. Only because... No, no, I will stand by this, because if it wasn't there, May 24th would not be there. Only slightly more. But to make the Sabbath day holy is a little bit more than just to set it apart. It's more than just to acknowledge it as a separate, unique day. When God speaks of holy, there is a setting apart that is beyond anything else. So when you get a batch of apples, right? When you get a batch of apples, you kind of thumb through them a little bit, right? To see which ones have bruises, which ones have marks on them and stuff like that. And then you set aside, right? The good ones. That would be like our holidays. You set aside. But then when you go through a batch of apples, or you go to pick your own apple, and you see the apple of all apples, right? Or you're at Godiva and you see the chocolate of all chocolates, right? Or you're a gardener and you pick the lettuce leaf of all lettuce leaves, or the potato of all potatoes, or the whatever, or the tomato. Okay, we're starting to get to a point where we can just barely comprehend the concept of holy, because we look at that and we go, this is far superior and better than all of the other ones. I know it's a silly illustration, but we throw around this idea of making it holy just kind of loose. It's not just setting it apart. It's this idea that it is a day that is better than anything. It is the absolute best. There is no comparison. It is away from all the others. And so when God calls us to celebrate, to keep diligently a day off because it is holy, it's not just a day that we look at and go, oh, it's a day I get to kick back and rest. It is supposed to be a day unlike any of the other days. Here's your thought for the morning. Throw everything else out. Okay, not really, but something for you to think on. If, it's a conditional, and it's my personal opinion, if we struggle with the holiness of Sabbath, then we truly struggle with the holiness of God. If we struggle with the holiness of Sabbath, then we also struggle with the holiness of God. Because it's not a different holy. It's one and the same. Let's do a little survey of the Sabbath here. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, beginning at verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all you shall keep. It's a pretty significant statement, isn't it? Above all. In other words, it's kind of like, in order to make it holy, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. So God in Exodus chapter 31 establishes or reestablishes the Sabbath for what reason? To know that he's Lord. What? To know that we're sanctified. He establishes the Sabbath. Look at it. For this is a sign. Now look carefully. Between me, God, and you, us, throughout your generations. So guess what? It's not a sign to the world. It's not a sign to the world. It's a sign within the children of God to remember that he's established and will keep covenant throughout the generations, and that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Well, if you want to jump on it, you can be like, well, that was to the Israelites. Right? That's to the Israelites. Well, Romans chapter 11, which you can look up later, says that we have been grafted into the vine of the Israelites. So what is theirs is ours. So long as we remain or abide in the vine. Leviticus chapter 25. We're not going to read it in detail, but if you look at Leviticus chapter 25, you find that at first God establishes the Sabbath year. So we have the Sabbath day, then we wind up with the Sabbath year. Every seventh year, your fields are supposed to rest. You know, they have scientifically shown that if you work a field for 6 years and give it a year rest and then go back to planting it, it actually is more fruitful. And we are so somehow hung up in the American mindset that the harder I work it, the more fruitful it will be. And yet, in the holiness of God, in the divine plan of God, he says, give it a break. The land, yourself, those around you. And then we see that there's this Sabbath of Sabbaths. Actually, technically, it would be a Sabbath of Sabbath of Sabbaths, right? If the first Sabbath is the weekly Sabbath, and the Sabbath of Sabbaths is the year Sabbath, and then the Sabbath of Sabbath of Sabbaths is the year of Jubilee. This cycle that goes on, which in essence is a rest from debt. But not just financial debt, right? Slavery. It's a rest from the need to perform. Dare I ask how many are 50 or over and have actually celebrated the year of Jubilee and know the freedom that they are to have as a result of that? And that can be another sermon sometime. Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do you see the blessing in there? Blessed is the man who does this, who keeps the Sabbath. Isaiah 58, so some of you have to turn a few pages, some of you can look across the sheet, maybe. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. See, maybe that's part of what we miss out on. Doing your pleasure on God's day. Ooh. I hope that stung a little bit. By the way, that word pleasure can mean work. So in other words, doing your work on my day, my time. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your work on my time, and call the Sabbath a, when's the last time that you approached a day, a Sabbath day, not because you knew you weren't working, but just because the nature of the day, and you were like, wow, this rocks. You actually see it as a delight. In the holy day of the Lord, honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take, let's just pause there for a moment. Is it possible that the reason that so many of us are spiritually struggling, we're trying to find delight in the Lord and lacking finding delight in the Lord, is because we can't go back and find delight in the day that he set aside for himself and us? We're striving to do so many different, if I read the Bible harder, if I pray more, if my knees become more bruised and calloused over intercessory prayer, if I worked harder in ministry and I did more things, and yet right here in Isaiah he says, if you would take delight in my day, if you would take delight in the Sabbath, this day that I've created for relationship between the two of us, if you would delight in that, you would be able to delight in me. And the lack of delight in me could very well be an indicator of the lack of delight in the day God has set aside. Then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What a great promise of the Sabbath. If you will take delight in the Sabbath, I will give you delight in myself. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, it's just a reminder given by God. Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning of verse 10. So I led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and made known to them my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. Moreover, I give them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Do you remember those words? That God had already spoken to them? But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. And my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. Now, all of us as good students of the Bible would jump to the New Testament, to the book of Colossians. And because we're good students, we're going to jump there. To the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Look at the verse. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the... So have they arrived yet? No. To whom is Paul writing? The church of Colossae. Do we have any ownership in that? Yes. He's writing to the church today. And so he says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So for a Sabbath, what he's saying is, don't argue about Sabbath. See, we want to get all wrapped up. Well, is the Sabbath from sundown to sundown, Friday to Saturday, as the Jews followed, or a Sabbath as the new Jews follow the Christians, and that would be Sunday morning to Monday morning. Is it? He goes, don't entertain those arguments. Don't argue about it. You know what? As a matter of fact, I think in here Paul's saying, don't even argue about whether you should follow the Sabbath or not. And then he goes on to say, the reason you shouldn't argue is because they're shadows of something that belongs to Christ. The substance is found in Christ. I get it. I buy it. If you're in here this morning, you're going, I don't need to follow the Sabbath. That is up to you. I'm not going to argue that. What I'm going to argue is you're playing the game from the sideline, though, instead of on the field. If you have no desire to honor Sabbath whatsoever, you're missing out on delighting in the fullness of God because you've chosen to play the game from the bench rather than being actively engaged in the field. You don't have to do it. But I would hope that as Scripture has come forth, there would be a desire to do it. Mark chapter 2. Because if Christ is the substance of it, then we ought to see what Christ has to say about it. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Ooh, ooh. Not good. Really? I don't remember exactly which one. It might have been the 539th rule. But he's breaking a few, really. He's walking through grain fields. He's picking heads of grain. By the way, let's just pause for a second in the midst of my sarcasm. Where do we frequently find Jesus, from what we know of Scripture, where do we frequently find Jesus on the Sabbath? In the synagogue. So, whatever your theological perspective, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, wherever it sits, if Jesus was practicing the Sabbath, I think you got some issues to take up with Jesus if you're like, well, it's not for today. Anyways, they're walking through the grain fields after church one Sunday. Sorry, Saturday, yes. Thanks for the correction. And they made their way. His disciples began to pluck heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to them, look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, we got to understand once again how often this happens in the Gospels, the humor of it, because Jesus is walking through fields of grain, which was illegal. And who spots him? The Pharisees, who must have been walking through the fields of grain. That is the epitome of hypocrisy, right? Okay. Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did? When he was in the need, by the way, it's a great reminder of our need to know Scripture. I mean, could you have pictured this entirely different? Why are they doing that? And Jesus starts bumbling around going, oh boy, Father, I need something. You got to give me something right now. I got to retort this. No. Jesus has already been versed in Scripture, right? So he comes along. Have you never read what David did? Obviously, sarcasm in Jesus. When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And also he gave it to those who were with him. Like, hey, before you decide to string me and the disciples up, I want to see you string David up. Right? Verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for me and for you. It was created, it was designed in God's sovereign plan and will. He put in place a holy day each week for us. Not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. See, here's the deal. If Jesus says violate the Sabbath, don't look at Jesus and go, I can't, it's against the rules. If Jesus, who is Lord of the Sabbath, says it's okay to violate the Sabbath, it's okay. See, the reality is that this discussion of Sabbath brings us into a whole different paradigm of conversation. We want to get stuck on this 24-hour period, this day called the Sabbath. And there's this whole paradigm that has to take place. The paradigm includes days off, vacations, retirement. The paradigm has everything to do with what do I do with my time. But see, we just want to pick on Sabbath. Whole other conversations about self-condemnation. Here we go. whole different conversation about what it means to be on vacation. Do you know what vacations were scripturally? Do we know what vacations were scripturally? They were massive parties that focused on God. Do we get that? In the fall, they collected the best fruits, the first fruits. They put them all together. And do you know how long they partied? For 2 hours on your birthday with a cake. No. How long did they party? They partied for a week. You know where we get the idea of a honeymoon from? Partying for a week with my bride. That's pushing it. Partying for a week with our, right? I get married. I take off for roughly a week, 2 weeks, a month. You know, it all depends on your circumstances, capabilities, all that kind of stuff. But here was the crazy thing. It wasn't just the bride and groom. No, don't start thinking weird things, okay? The family stayed at the marriage area and partied for a week. It's a whole shift in conversation. See, we can make it all about Sabbath and this day off, this day of resting, this day of abiding. The problem is it only cracks the jar or the can of worms. Because it's really about what we do and how we use our time in the overall picture. And it's to be made holy. Retirement is probably one of the most unbiblical concepts that we have concocted since the Industrial Revolution. Retirement should be a transitional time of life. And if no, by the way, retirement most frequently in Hebrew life would have just been death. That would have been retirement. Right? The flip side of that is if you were physically unable to herd the sheep or tend to the fields or do whatever, for whatever reason, it transitioned to you become one of the primary helpers in the family environment. Most of us retire to get away from our family. Scripturally, the call to retirement is to be re-engaged and recommitted. Do you realize that every church in our community, every church in the world should be scratching their heads going, what do I do with all those who are volunteering right now? Do we realize that? Do we realize that it is an opportunity to transition from working 80 or whatever hours a week to ministering first to my family and then to the body of Christ and the community? Am I stirring any emotions right now that maybe I need to reconsider what my life entails? See, this is a new worldview to modern Christianity, but it was the historic worldview of Christianity. We've just messed it up. Okay, wrapping it up. To ignore the gift of Sabbath is to declare that I know myself better than God knows me. How's that for arrogance? To ignore the Sabbath is to declare that I know myself better than God could ever know me. I know what I need more than God knows what I need. It is to declare that I can better care for myself than God can. It's to place more dependence upon myself than upon God. To ignore Sabbath is to say, I don't need to abide with God. To ignore Sabbath is to say, I don't need rest. And if you can honestly say that, then I shouldn't hear any one of us ever express fatigue, burnout, or the phrase, I'm just too busy. Because that implies you know better than God. So to ignore the gift of Sabbath is to declare that I know better than God. Here's the flip side. Since we went to this side of the pendulum, let's go to the other side. To legalize the Sabbath is to miss the point of relational intimacy with the Father. To legalize it is to miss the point of relational intimacy with the Father. It is to declare the observance of greater importance than the relationship. To legalize is to ignore the uniqueness of our divine design. See, here's part of the problem. When we legalize Sabbath and we say it's this day and it's for this amount of time and you do it in this capacity, that is one person that has outlined those laws. And so if you're an extrovert and I'm the one that legalizes it, you will be frustrated out of your mind because that's not how God has wired you to rejuvenate yourself. So we can't legalize the Sabbath. We can only invite to enter into the Sabbath. See, my hobbies are not the same as everybody else's hobbies. And for me to legalize the Sabbath would be to place upon you those things that rejuvenate me. It is not a legalizing the day of the week or the time or the activity. It is merely emphasizing the necessity to do it, to take Sabbath, to spend time with the Father. Many of you know, some of you don't. But a few years ago, I started myself on this journey of Sabbath. And my Sabbath, some of you get really frustrated by the infrequency of being able to get a hold of your pastor. I recognize that. But I first state that the health and the protection of my own soul surpasses the health and protection of the body here, simply because if I'm healthy, I can lead into health. If I'm unhealthy, I lead away from health. My Sabbath is Mondays. I slide away to a place where cell phone coverage is very sketchy. Internet access is questionable. And there are times that I physically labor on my Sabbath. I know some of you are now beginning to think, do we need to talk to him about Sabbath and what Sabbath is? And because do you realize that the majority of my laboring through the course of the week is not physical in nature, right? It's mental, it's emotional, it's... And so for me, I find some degree of joy in working with my hands and doing things during my Sabbath. I also sit with a stack of books that I never seem to get through. And I sit with my Bible and I sit with notebooks and journals. And I unashamedly fall asleep during Sabbath. It's okay. I give you permission. If you need that permission, you've got it. I bless you with rest and physical sleep. I will sit there and I will be in a grand thought with Jesus and I will kick back and I will start to talk to him in 20, 30, an hour. I'll wake back up going, wow, that was an incredible conversation because I don't remember any of it. And you know, for a while I wrestled with that. Okay, because here's the crazy thing. Are you ready for this? Hold on to your seats for a second. You pay me to Sabbath. You pay me to Sabbath. You pay me to take a nap if I need to. You pay me to rejuvenate my mind and my soul and my heart. And I don't... Larry, we may need prayer over your wife. But I have been in that practice for a good couple of years now, and sometimes I do better and sometimes I do poor. One of the really crazy things is You can know when I have been good about Sabbath and when I have not if you ask my wife. My wife will be one of the first to identify whether I've actually been Sabbathing or not. And she should be, because that's who I'm closest to. Sabbath can look whatever God is inviting you to make it look like. It can be a full day. I'm an introvert, so I enjoy the time alone. But I culminate my Sabbath with a small group meeting, which is, believe it or not, group interaction. And there's actually life that is brought to it. But if I don't get that time alone, that group time becomes a struggle. Some of you, I know, because we've had these conversations before, God has gifted me to be an extrovert when I need to be, but an introvert by nature. I've had people ask me, how can you preach on Sundays? Because that's how he's wired me. That's what he's called me to do. So he gifts me to do it. But ask my family, ask some of those who are really close to me, I am worthless after about noon today. Because I have expended about all of the energy that I have to give. And then I need to rest in Sabbath. A couple questions for you to think on. Courtney, this is for you. I know at least one person that likes to have the questions at the end of the sermon. And I realized I failed to do it last week. I failed. I apologize. But it won't be the last time. Number one, right now, right in this moment, what is God's invitation to me in acknowledging and observing the Sabbath? Right now, what is it? Is it just a, hey, Terry, would you take and give consideration to what's been spoken this morning? Maybe it's a, will you take those scriptures and go back and sit before me with them throughout the week to ask further what you're inviting me to? What is it that God's inviting you and I to right now in acknowledging and observing the Sabbath? Perhaps it's to understand that I have been more dependent upon my own strength than on God's strength. Maybe it's to begin rescheduling the entirety of my life. Not that I'm going to do it in one sit down, but I begin the process of it. Perhaps it's to find joy in resting rather than being so driven to accomplish things. Maybe I'm too wrapped up in this world, and I just think that if I go a little bit further, if I go a little bit more. Number two. What will I begin to put into place to establish a practice of Sabbath? What will I begin to put into place to establish a practice of Sabbath? Perhaps it's begin carving out a couple of hours one day a week. Maybe I'm sitting here right now and I'm going, but where do I do it? I work this number of hours and then I come home on the weekends and my spouse has this list to do that is so long that I can work on it all weekend long and then I'm right back at work and I never have rest anyways. See, one of the things that I had to learn if I was going to do Sabbath is I had to learn how to reorder some of the things in my life. Which means that I can't always at 5 o'clock come sit on my keister and do nothing the rest of the evening. Sometimes it means I need to come home and actually tackle projects so that I can have that time off. The crazy thing is your body actually adjusts to it over time. If you'll make it a discipline, your body adjusts to it over time. So maybe there's an invitation to just go, hey, Terry, right here, there's this window of opportunity. This is what you usually do, but if you would shift this slightly, you and I could have this window of time together. Perhaps it's to carve out an entire day and devote it. Here's my challenge to you this morning. If you right now don't practice Sabbath at all, start with something. Start with something. If you don't start with something, you're never going to do it. But start with something. But if you've kind of been dabbling with it, even if you reflect and you go, oh, is that what I've really been doing? and you didn't have a name for it, or you didn't know really what the practice was, I want to challenge you. That's more than an invitation. I want to challenge you, if you don't currently do a Sabbath day, try it once a month. One day in the course of the month, I sure hope we can find that somewhere. One day in the course of the month to say, God, this is your day. It might be a Sunday, it might not be. Sundays are often convenient for many people in Sabbath rest because you get to start with fellowship of the body and then move out from there. But for others, this isn't. For others, we come because we recognize the need to be in fellowship together, but there's nothing restful about our time. There might be other problems if that's the case. What will I put in place today to establish a practice of Sabbath? Perhaps it's to just sit and ponder, what does actually refresh me? I think there are some people in this room that if I ask that question right now, you wouldn't be sure how to answer it. What does actually refresh your soul and your mind and your body? I'm not going to be coming to your houses. I'm not going to be asking for you to submit to me your new Sabbath plan. I told you, it is not about legalizing this practice, but if we're unwilling to practice Sabbath, then it means that we enjoy playing more from the sidelines on the bench than we do in the field. Because there are promises, there are blessings if we will follow God's design in giving Him a day a week. It's okay to talk to other people about what does your Sabbath day look like and to dialogue, but don't take somebody else's pattern and make it yours. If all I do, sorry, Chris, if this steps on your foot right now, and I don't know that this is true of Chris, but Dallas is out of the playoffs anyways, right? Yeah, okay. So it works out well. If all I do is leave here and kick back in the recliner and watch football all day, don't know that that's Sabbath. That doesn't mean that going home, kicking back, and watching football can't be part of Sabbath. Are we tracking? Are we tracking, or has this become too complicated right now? You have to talk to God about what He wants out of your Sabbath. I think that's where when Paul starts to basically say, you know, don't get into arguments about the questions concerning these things. Don't get into arguments about whether you've legalized it and this is how you do it. But I think if Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, He desires for us to participate in it. He desires for us to be engaged in it. And we need to begin resurrecting those conversations, first with the triune God and then with one another, for some accountability and for some growth and encouragement to go, how are you resting in God now? Father, we live in a culture that is so driven. We live lifestyles that are all about becoming productive and trying to get even further advanced. And it's always about running on this hamster wheel and over and over and over and working harder and harder and harder. And your desire and your design is that we would rest in you. And out of our rest in you, to find that purpose, to find that strength, that energy, that motivation to work. But Father, we acknowledge that it begins with resting in you. And this thing called Sabbath, would you awaken us to the invitation this morning? Would you awaken us to your desires for more of us, to delight in more of you?